Hi, welcome to Amazing Grace Friday Night's Home Fellowship. Tonight we're being blessed by the teachings of Elder John Lamb of Kearny Mesa, California. Our hope is that the Word of God will minister to you and that you will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please join him now as he begins his message.
I'm not here to teach tonight. I'm here to share, to proclaim, to encourage, and to lift up the name of Jesus. We're here to serve and worship God by looking at His Word and listening to Him and eating His Word. Are you hungry? Do you want to see His beauty? Do you want to hear God speak to you? Let's pray. Lord, open our ears. Open our eyes. Please, God, open our hearts and our mouths. We are hungry for You. Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalms 91, 14 through 16. This is the precursor to the Bible study. It's just some ideas and thoughts on God. Okay, it reads, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Though God is talking about the children of Israel, about the ones that set their hearts on God, God's word is also for us today, right now. Verse 14, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him." God is saying, because Alex and Yvonne and Ron, you have set your love upon Him, God will deliver you. Continuing in verse 14, "I will set Steve on high because he has known my name." Verse 15, "Dell shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with Violetta in trouble. I will deliver her and honor her." 16, "With long life I will satisfy Desiree and show her my salvation." Is this the God we want to know? Is this the God who has created a way for us to be with him forever? Is this the God who wants to help us right now? Yes. Let's worship him with our lives. I'm sharing about the deity of Jesus tonight. Jesus being God, and the word deity is the same as God. Tonight, as we look at the deity of Jesus Christ in specific verses in the Old and New Testament, God doesn't want us to take them just as information. He wants us to see him better. He wants us not just to learn of him, but to lean on him, to love him, to delve into him as he dwells in us. As we see God talking to us from his word, then we will desire more of him and less of ourselves. In the book of Isaiah, especially in chapters 42 through 45, are some of the most exciting and revelatory chapters in the entire Word of God concerning God's absolute authority over all that he has ever created and over all that ever exists. In these chapters, you will see the sovereignty of Almighty God, and we will see that the New Testament writers give Jesus the same titles that belong only to God. They were some of the men who knew Jesus best, and even the New Testament writers wrote about the religious leaders who hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. Those leaders understood these claims by Jesus and his followers and called Jesus a blasphemer because he received these titles of God for himself. As we cross-reference these verses to the New Testament, it will cause us to recognize the deity of Christ in the New Testament and that his authority as God is declared in the Old Testament, or in other words, that Jesus was and is and always will be Almighty God, nothing less. At this point, I must say, God Almighty is the Father and his Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons as one God, each claiming there is one God and each having the attributes and titles of our God. We can see that our Father in heaven and Jesus are not the same person but the same God at the same time. For example, when God the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism. I do not fully understand it all, but this is what God's word claims about himself. And what he claims is what I want to believe. Because our God wrote these 66 books through men for us to see who he is and what he wants us to do and believe. Our God has always shown us the greatest love all the time. Even more amazing in Isaiah, God proclaims that he does not share his glory with anyone else. He alone created all things. Yahweh proclaims himself as the rock, the redeemer, the first and the last, our Savior, titles that God Almighty claims for himself alone. Our God is overwhelmingly beautiful. Let's look in his word. We see that God is using Isaiah in a place of judgment, a place of revelation, a place of prophecy, and a place of relationship with God. About 740 BC, Isaiah starts writing. In the beginning of Isaiah, God points out the continuing wickedness of his people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Hebrew people he loves. And later on, we see a repeated theme of judgment coming upon Jerusalem and other nations. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord." And verse 13, "Bring no futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me." And verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates." And God continues to call out to his people to come to him in the midst of their rebellious behavior. Does that ring a bell? In verse 16 through 18, God says through Isaiah, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Even through God's rebukes, his love towards his people is undeniable and tremendous. We are so little and he is so big. We are so wayward and he is so faithful. God transcends all our thoughts of who he is and presents to us the God who does not stop showing himself to us. His greatness, his worth, his beauty, his power, his never-ceasing and never-changing love. God's glory is the background for the book of Isaiah. And just think, we haven't even mentioned God shedding his blood on the cross. What a glorious, holy, perfect, and righteous God we serve. Let's look at some of his proclamations about himself and marvel at such a great God extending himself to us, we who do not deserve such attention. There is no bread that satisfies like God. There is no bread that satisfies our souls and hearts like that of Jesus. "My soul thirsts for the living God alone." We'll look at God being the Savior of Israel first, starting in Isaiah chapter 43. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. Verse 10, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." God is telling his people that he is the only deliverer, the only Savior from their Babylonian captivity, no one else. And now here in Isaiah 45, 21, verse 21, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." Even the other nations, God is telling them that he has already proclaimed that he is the only Savior and God. These verses are so rich with God's wisdom and his greatness. Now think for a minute. We know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and we have seen God proclaim that there is no Savior but himself. Does that mean that Yahweh, God, is the Israelite Savior throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus is the Savior for those after the resurrection? Let's even go in a different direction. In Mary's song, in Luke 1:47, she calls God her Savior. Old Testament time frame, God is still Savior when Jesus was a baby, right? Now, later on, when the Jews heard that the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, had been born in Bethlehem, the city of David, as it says in Luke 2:11, was this a different kind of Savior for the Israelites? Was this the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for to deliver them out of the captivity from the Romans? They had to make a decision. Was Jesus the Messiah that God sent? The religious leaders didn't think Jesus was that Messiah, as we see that in the New Testament. But many Jews did believe Jesus was the coming Messiah. Proclaiming throughout the Old Testament, and even more, he also forgave them of their sins. Wow. Sin forgiving was understood as something only Almighty God does. These were tough choices the Jewish people had to make about Jesus. Savior? Well, you can understand that there is only one Savior, God, Jesus. But they were monotheistic, believing in one God. They didn't understand about God in three persons until after they believed Jesus, something only the Holy Spirit shows us in Scripture and real life. Now, you are sitting here, you see a glimpse of what the Jewish people had to go through in understanding Jesus as Savior, forgiver of sins and or redeemer of the nation of Israel, God. When Paul wrote Titus, one of the pastoral epistles around 66 AD, an amazing observation can be seen in Paul's understanding of who Jesus is in relationship to God. Instead of going into how God instructs Titus through Paul, let's just look at five different verses in Titus. I have these verses marked in my Bible to show others how Paul views Jesus. Titus says in chapter 1, verse 3, "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul calls God our Savior. Titus 1:4. "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Paul calls Jesus Christ our Savior. Now in Titus 2:13, "For the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul calls our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, putting God and Savior together and calling Jesus both Savior and God. Titus 3:4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared," again, Paul calls God our Savior. In Titus 3:6, "whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And finally, Paul calls Jesus Christ our Savior. All we are looking at is who Paul knows Jesus to be in regards to Savior and God. And Paul knows Jesus is our God and Savior and writes it that way. By the time Paul wrote that Titus around 66 AD, obviously the Jewish people who rejected Jesus as Savior rejected Jesus as God. Are you all following at how our God desires you to see him? We could never have made this up. He had to reveal this to us in the power of his wonderful Holy Spirit. I know this seems like head knowledge, but I assure you that Jesus wants this to become heart knowledge. For us to call out to him for greater understanding of who he is, I want to know my God and him to transform my wicked ways. Next, we'll look at some scriptures that say that God is the first and the last. This is another title that was only attributed to God in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah 44:6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them." Verse 8, "Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." These words, the first and the last, are used also in Isaiah 41:4 and 48:12, and in Revelation. There are similar terms such as the beginning and the end, and the Alpha and the Omega, which are exclusive titles for God, declaring that God is the beginning of all things and the end of all things. There also is Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but that is in a totally different context. Now turn to Revelation. We will see who is called the first and the last in Revelation, Revelation 1:10 to 1:18. John receives a vision from Jesus. It reads, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And another passage, Revelation 2:8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. How many firsts and lasts are there? One. And Revelation 22, verses 12 to 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And who is coming quickly? Returning for his bride? Jesus. Jesus is all that God is in the Old Testament, the one and same God. Away from that subject for a moment. Jesus is the one that our Father in heaven sent to us to redeem us from our sins. He talks about himself in John 8:24. Jesus says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. And when Jesus says he, for if you do not believe that I am he, Jesus was telling the Pharisees that he is the one that the Father sent to them. But they didn't believe him. I believe him. Do you? Jesus is all that he claims to be, no less than God Almighty, and at the same time the Son of God the Father. I want to briefly bring out that God proclaims he is the only rock as a title for himself. God said in Isaiah, indeed, there is no rock, no other rock. I know not one. In this next scripture, John tells us that Jesus is that spiritual rock in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And now they were seeing Jesus as that rock, a title exclusively belonging to God in the Old Testament. I want to mention that the rock that Jesus was going to build his church on was no mere man like Peter. Our church is built on the glorious rock of our salvation. The one who saves from the prison, who saves from the dejected and the rejected, from tribes unknown and the far reaches of this earth, with his infinite word, his infinite power, his infinite and his eternal glory. It's Jesus. Our Father in heaven, who sent Jesus to die in our stead, is more glorious than our minds and hearts can comprehend. Hallelujah. Praise our God. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Isaiah 45, 6 and 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. 45:12. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretch out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. Psalm 103. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, did God make all things? Did anyone help Him? Let me read Colossians 1, 15 through 17, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created. For by Him all things were created. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, Jesus. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, says Jesus created all things, just as if He was God. Oh, Jesus is God, as the Bible proclaims. And not only that, verse 17 says, quote, and in Him all things consist, end quote. That means that Jesus actively at all times holds all things together that have ever been created and still exist. Powerful, huh? Along with the numerous messianic passages in Isaiah, there are many more verses just in Isaiah alone that when we cross-reference them to the New Testament, we will see clearly more and more and more of Jesus in Isaiah and the Old Testament. It is unmistakable. The scriptural evidence cannot be denied. Jesus is totally God and man at the same time. Some people claim that the judgmental and mean God of the Old Testament is different than the nicer Jesus in the New Testament. And even some Christians mistakenly think that. But we see that our God, throughout the whole Bible, is our great and awesome Savior, the wonderful Creator of us all, always existing to always extending to us the most elaborate love known to man. That is my God. That is our God. That is the God who deserves all the glory that ever was and is and ever will be. Who are we to say to our Maker anything less than holy, holy, holy are You. Honor and glory and power and might are Yours alone forever. The heavens declare Your glory, and we are Your workmanship. Forever be praised. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And You, O God, say to us, there is no God besides You. Amen and amen and amen. Alleluia to You forever.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available for you here at Amazing Grace. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please visit our website at Acts 2-38-39.com. That's ACTS 2-38-39.com. And you can email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.